Will you kindly turn, please, to the Gospel by Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, that is to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. I'd like to talk to you today about salvation. And this morning about the God of salvation. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In these days in which we live, the panacea for all our problems rests with our Lord Jesus Christ. So I like with my section of the conference this morning to talk to you about the God of salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, the great artist Leonardo da Vinci went to visit an art student in Rome. And the student was absent that day, but in the studio was an unused canvas, and da Vinci took a piece of chalk, and with one movement of his hand, he made a circle and he left. Sometime later, the art student returned, looked at the canvas, and immediately ejaculated, and he said, Da Vinci has been here. He has left his mark. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been here. He has left his mark. There only can the spirit trace a perfect life below. And today, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who should fill our vision. The problem with us is that we lack the knowledge and the vocabulary to describe him the way that he ought to be described. The great British Prime Minister, William Gladstone, one day went to visit Dr. Chalmers from my native city of Edinburgh. Outstanding theologian and man of God. And after spending some time in his company, the British Prime Minister, William Gladstone, said about Dr. Chalmers that everything about him was massive, magnificent, and monumental. We must employ this language regarding our Savior. Everything about him is massive, magnificent, and monumental. He supersedes, he transcends, he surpasses everything that has divine beauty. Yes, he defies rhetoric and language. We can only say with the bride, he is all together lovely. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. First of all, let's consider the boundlessness of his personality. Secondly, the boundlessness of his constituency. And finally, the boundlessness of his trajectory. The boundlessness of his personality, he calls himself the Son of Man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he stands at the center of immensities, and at the conflux of eternities. He is God's great unavoidable, and men must have a dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ, either now or in eternity. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall acknowledge that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How wonderful is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself here the Son of Man. He who flung the stars into space, who uses the clouds as his chariot and rideth on the wings of the wind, in condescending grace, moved here a man amongst men in a body of limitations. The Son of Man. If we trace the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 3, Luke, the beloved physician, takes it right back to Adam, which was a son of God, made in the likeness of God, and after his image. He's called there a son of God. But here is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and in condescending grace, he calls himself the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ stands out in contradistinction to the first man. Paul says the first man was off the earth earthy, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. And he stands out in contradistinction to the first man. First of all, we remember that Adam was instrumental, the first man, in bringing in death. We are reminded of this day by day. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And when Adam transgressed the law of God in the Garden of Eden, he brought in this monster death that won't finally be eliminated till he comes whose right it is to reign, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we shall stand by his side and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Adam brought in death, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he has brought in life. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. We thank God for the vibrant, eternal life that we have received from him as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it's good for us to search the foundation today. Do we really possess this God-given gift, everlasting life? Just 2 weeks ago, I was in North Hill in Calgary in Alberta, having meetings. A gentleman in a hospital, and he had been coming for over 40 years to the meetings with his beloved wife. The Christians were not sure if he was born again. He walked with the Christians, he looked, he acted like a Christian. But they were not sure if he possessed everlasting life. I went to visit him in the hospital, and I read and I prayed, and there was little response. The next day, I went back with the determination of challenging him regarding the subject of life. I exchanged greetings with him at 10 a.m. in the morning, and just a lad across in the next bed. There were three beds in that particular little room. He was a blind boy. And he says, what kind of an accent is this? Well, I told him, I suppose it's a Scottish accent. Then I told him my business, that I was a minister of the gospel. Well, he said, I suppose in these days in which we live, that God's word is being fulfilled. Increase in corruption and violence and sin. I said, you're absolutely correct. In the other bed was another gentleman who knew the Bible was not saved, and I had, for 40 minutes, one of the finest gospel meetings I ever had in a hospital. Finally, the nurse came in with her lunch, And then I sat down with this particular friend. I said, "Frank, could I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I says, "Did you ever receive everlasting life?" And he thought for quite a while. "No," he says, "I never did." "Did you ever receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart?" "No," he says, "I never did. But I'm sure thinking of it right now." He was facing surgery that afternoon. "In fact, I've been thinking about this day in and day out." "Well," I said, "he's standing at your heart's door and he's knocking. Is there any reason why you should keep him out?" He says, "No." "Well," I said, "Frank, I've taken you as far as I can go. It's between you and the Lord now." He says, "I'm just going to invite him in." I closed the screen around his bed, and he asked the Lord to come into his life and to forgive him of his sins. And then he says, "Lord, I regret for keeping you out all those years." It's a wonderful thing to be the recipient of life. It's a quality of life as well as the duration of life. So the Lord Jesus, in contradistinction to Adam, who brought in death, the Lord Jesus has brought in life. And we thank him this morning for life. Secondly, Adam was a man who was marked by disobedience. Through the disobedience of Adam, we became sinners. But by the obedience of Jesus Christ, many have been constituted righteous. He was the man who always pleased his Father. He never caused him one anxious thought. "I always do those things which please my Father." He always fulfilled the will of God in sacrifices and offerings, Psalm 40. "In sacrifices and in offerings thou didst have no pleasure in, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God." Faithful amidst unfaithfulness, midst darkness only light, he did his Father's name confess, and in his will delight. He was the man that was marked by obedience. The boundlessness of his personality. Not only was Adam responsible for bringing in death and disobedience, but Adam brought in darkness. And beloved friends, we must concede today that the darkness is intensifying. And it will increase. We cannot expect things to get better. We are living in tragic days, but we are living in great days. Because the Lord's parousia is very, very near. And it will be the darkness that will reveal in all its resplendent glory the light, the bright, and the morning star. The darkness is increasing. In the high school where my boy graduated 4 years ago, they are now giving a course in the occult. Ask for equal time in the Bible and you're in trouble. The darkness is intensifying. In certain colleges today, you can get a degree in astrology. And it's all, in all probability, that God is pushing out these evil principalities and powers from the heavens. The final great confrontation, of course, will not be until a day yet future. But it's possible, beloved, that God is pushing them out, that the church of God will have a safe passage home to the land of fadeless day. Exorcism, occult, astrology, Ouija boards, on the increase. And Adam was the man that brought in the darkness. Listening to the evil one and his insinuations to the veracity of God. Hath God said? And he failed. And then came the darkness. But oh, how thankful we are today that the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought in light. That is why the gospel is such an effective weapon in our day, and I heartily endorse what my beloved colleague has just mentioned regarding the gospel. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel, or any other preacher who aspires to the pulpit. It's a grave responsibility. But there is a message for a darkened age, and that is Christ as the light. That was the reason why he came. Why, says Luke in chapter 1, verse 78, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. Our beloved Savior is always presented to us in the Word of God as a luminary. He came as the dawn of the day. Oh, how fascinating is the dawn of the day after a dark night. I've been in 37 different countries. We were traveling one day in World War II from Colombo in Ceylon to Bombay, and we crossed the Gulf of Manar. And I will never forget the dawn of that particular day. The colors, absolutely fascinating. And I thought of the Lord Jesus as the dawn of the day, as the day spring, the harbinger of the day. And we know, beloved, that very soon he is going to appear on the horizon again as a luminary. Why, he said in the last chapter of our Bibles, I, Jesus, have sent an angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. We wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumes with beams most cheering the hours of night. And one day for Israel, that little nation, he will appear as a luminary in the sky. Unto you that fear my name, says Malachi, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his way. And brethren and sisters, you and I one day will walk down Redemption Avenue in glory, basking in the light of that great luminary, our beloved Lord. No need of the sun or the moon to shine in that celestial city. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He will shine for eternal ages. Did he not say in John chapter 8 and in chapter 9, I am the light of the world? I never think of that verse without recalling an experience in the life of the late, great Harold St. John. He went into St. Paul's Cathedral one day to examine that masterpiece by Holman Hunt, Jesus depicted as the light of the world. And as he mused upon his Lord and drew expression of thanks from his heart, his meditation was suddenly disturbed by the intrusion of a guide and a touring party. And the guide made a few remarks about the painting. He said, of course, the original of that painting was sold for £5,000. Harold St. John interjected. He said, sir, the original of that painting was sold for 30 pieces of silver. That was the cost. And if you study Leviticus chapter 27, you'll find that that was the price of a female slave. They covenanted with Judas. He wanted more. He wanted at least 50 pieces of silver, the price of a male slave. They, in essence, said he's not even a man. That was their estimate of your Lord and mine. 30 pieces of silver. And man hasn't changed. He is despised and rejected of men. But he has brought in light. And we thank God today that the gospel, as it goes forth, can enlighten the darkened mind. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, brethren and sisters, get back to the gospel. And we thank God that in his will, we shall enter into it in the next 2 weeks, trusting that God will bless his word in the salvation of precious souls. Brother Gordon Rieger and I went to Flint, Michigan in the month of January. We went in fear and trembling, anticipating the snow of Michigan and gas problems. But God went away beyond our little faith. 17 souls confessed Christ, and several since we have left, and many of God's people revived and restored. This was revival. And what God could do at Pentecost, he can do here in York or any other city in the United States. The Lord Jesus Christ brings in light. Adam brought in bondage. We hear much today about lib movements, but man cannot be liberated apart from Christ. Men who think that they are liberated, and women, they are still shackled to Satan. And there's only one person who can give men liberty, and that is Christ. We're just like Legion, who was found in the place of death, out of control. But he comes in contact with a great emancipator, and we find him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And the Lord Jesus has the ability to liberate a man from his sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. My beloved colleague Boyd and I were in Moncton, New Brunswick just 4 or 5 years ago. And as I was preaching, three men came into the auditorium, into the hall. They looked like cavemen coming in. Just not knowing what they were up to, I was somewhat startled for a few moments. But then they sat down in the front row and listened very intently. They were very courteous. When the meeting was over, one of these lads came to me and he says, "Do you mean to say or claim that Christ can meet a man in my need?" Well, I said, "Friend, if you are for real, Christ can meet your need." Well, he says, "I tried education." He says, "That has failed." "I tried religion." And he says, "That's a mess." And he says, "I've tried hard drugs." He pulled up his jacket, and there were the marks of the syringe. Now he says, "Can Christ meet a man in my need?" I said, "Yes. He could save the chief of sinners, Paul the Apostle." Well, he says, "I'm desperate, and I want it, if he can supply it." So we looked at several scriptures, and finally he conceded, and he got down on his knees. And I said, "Now you pray out so that I can hear you." He says, "Lord, I am a sinner, you know it. Please come into my heart and make me clean." 6 weeks afterwards, he wrote to my wife and I, And he says, I have been successful in pointing my fiancée to Christ and several friends. It has been a long time witnessing. I didn't think so. 6 weeks. And he signed himself a son of God. And his name, Fernie. Fernie Lejeune. French Canadian. I receive hundreds of letters, and I've never received a letter in my life before or since where this correspondent put on the letter a son of God. Invariably yours in Christ, yours in our soon coming Lord, yours by grace. But that was the one and the only time I ever received a letter signed a son of God. From drug addiction and hippie land into the family of God as one of the royal sons. This is only something that Christ can do. He is the great liberator. He is the great emancipator. And so today we stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. Adam brought in bondage, Christ brings in liberty. To conclude, this boundlessness of his personality, in essence, the first man was disapproved. He was a mess. The last man, the second man, he was the man that was approved. And he is a marvel. God repented that he ever made man when he saw the violence and the corruption in the early days of Genesis. Disapproved. But oh, we thank God that his man was the man that was approved. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. And God could say, this is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. The Son of Man, the boundlessness of his personality. Now, secondly, we have the boundlessness of his constituency. And beloved friends, that is the loss. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that language in a political sense, don't we? Either a member of parliament, or a senator, or a congressman represent a specific area, a constituency, either in the Commons or in the Congress. But here is a man, and his constituency is the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The loss. And the most difficult thing to impress men with today is the fact that they are lost in their sins. And like my beloved colleague, I have little time for this wishy-washy approach to the gospel. Just have a little talk with Jesus and everything will be all right. That's not the gospel that Paul, Peter, or Philip preach. Men today are lost. And it's a tragedy to be lost. But it's difficult sometimes to convince them that they are lost. Brother Boyd and I were in Martin Road, Detroit for gospel meetings about 2 years ago. The year previous I was there, I pointed a lady to Christ. It was a terminal case with cancer in the hospital. As I was praying by her bedside, her husband wouldn't even stand and wait till I finished my prayer. He moved on. He hated God, he hated the preacher, and he hated the word of God. So we're back having gospel meetings, And we went to visit an old lady, Aunt Sarah Malloy. She used to come from Pittsburgh, I suppose Brother Bob knows her well. We had preached for 2 weeks and God gave us 2 souls, which is very productive. But we felt that there were more to come, and we went to visit this old sister. Now she said, I hope you boys are not thinking about giving up this weekend. Because I've been in touch with God and I know He's going to bless this next coming week. Now she says, I can't get out to these meetings, but I'm going to sit on this rocking chair and I'm going to pray and pray and pray till something happens. How could you give up in view of such a person? And she said, and remember, boys, there's my brother Jimmy. Don't let him go. This was the husband of the lady that I pointed to Christ. I said to Brother Boyd, let's go along and see him in his home. Well, we got into the house. And finally I said, Uncle Jimmy, I says, God says ye must be born again. Well, I thought he was going to take a heart attack. He hollered and he screamed, I'm a good man, I'm a good man, I'm a good man. And finally, he almost threw us out the house. 80 years of age. We went back to our room, got down on our knees, and we asked the Lord to turn him around. Well, we set off the next morning to see him, and I'll be honest with you, I was somewhat glad he wasn't in. He was across to the racetrack. 80 years of age. The next day we set out to see him again, and Brother Boy said to me, this time I'm not too happy about this encounter. Well, I said, that's how I felt yesterday. I believe it's the old devil who doesn't want us to get in. So very tremblingly, we came to his house. I knocked at the door, expecting to see a guided missile coming through the door. But he says, come on in, boys. Come on in. We were absolutely amazed because we had intended to lower the boom once and for all on this old rascal. Sat down next to him and says, Uncle Jimmy, can I ask you a question? I said, where is your wife? Well, he says, she's in heaven. She had passed away. Well, I said, how did she get to heaven by good works? No, he says, but you remember the last time you were here, she got saved. No, I was so thankful to hear him use that vocabulary. She got saved. Then he said to Brother Boyd and I, you fellows are preachers. Well, he knew. Maybe you would like to hear a story. Go ahead. Well, he said, a man was sitting in a railroad station one day in a train. And along came the conductor, looked at the man's ticket and he said, sir, I'm sorry, but you are in the wrong train. That's your train over there. So he picked up his bag and went across the tracks into train number 2. Along came the conductor and he said, sir, I'm sorry, you're in the wrong train. That's your train over there. Well, he was getting more confused, but he picked up his case back into train number 1. Along came the conductor, very impatient. He said, sir, I told you, you are in the wrong train. And just then he said, a voice behind the man said, and sir, if you're not born again, you're on the hellbound train, and that's the wrong train. I said, Uncle Jimmy, that's exactly your position. You're on the wrong train. My colleague said, Uncle Jimmy, when he admitted he was on the wrong train, when do you think you should get off the train? He says, right now. God had turned him around. So he rose from this divan and went over to another divan here, and there was a painting on the wall. You've probably seen this picture. It's a fall scene, the leaves falling, an old man on a park bench, and his head is bowed, and obviously is praying. And old Uncle Jimmy got down on his knees, Boyd on one side and myself on the other side, underneath that picture. And he began to weep. And he says, Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me of my folly. 2 days previously, he had been talking about being a good man. Now he was admitting that he was lost. Forgive me of my folly. And incidentally, he was watching 4 different televisions when we got in to see him. We shut them all off. The 3 of us had a good swim around that dive. Finally, we rose, and Brother Boyd said to him, Uncle Jimmy, God said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said, I know someone who will be interested in what has transpired. He says, she's deaf. Well, he knew who it was. Well, I said, Evelyn, your niece isn't deaf. So I dialed the number, gave him the phone. Hello, this is Uncle Jimmy. I just got saved. And he broke down in tears. And there was the phone dangling from the wall. And I could hear the voice, I'll be right round. She must have flown round. Curlers in her hair, apron on, slippers on her feet. And they hugged and they kissed. Now I said, Uncle Jimmy, let's go down and see your sister. Well, he went into the bedroom, I thought he was never coming out. Put on his new suit, collar and tie, slicked down his white hair. And then he sat between Brother Boyd and I, as happy as a sandboy, and route to see his sister. I'll never forget, as long as I live, that moment. 80 years of age, 88 years of age, that old lady staggered across the room. And she threw her arms around his neck, and they wept and they wept. My brother Jimmy, she said, you're saved at last. I prayed for you for over 70 years. Brethren and sisters, don't give up. Over 70 years. Men are always to pray. And not to faint. She says, you'll have to stay for lunch. Oh, I said, Aunt Sarah, we're trying to lose weight. She says, this is worth everything in the cupboard. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it. So we sat down around the table. There was old Aunt Sarah, 88 years of age, Uncle Jimmy, 80. And she stretched across the table as she hit him on the right side. She says, Jimmy, isn't it wonderful, in a Scottish accent, that the Lord is new in your head, now in your heart? He says, Sarah, not this side, this side. Her anatomy was slightly off. And he said to my colleague just about a year ago, he said, isn't it wonderful to know the Lord's in your head, and to know where you're going when you die? Oh, how wonderful to have Christ in our hearts and to know where we're going when we pass from this scene. He was lost, but he was found. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we know, beloved, as I conclude, we know how he came, is come. We know how he came. We know when he came, and we know why he came. How did he come? He came through the channel of a virgin womb. And if ever there's a day in which we should stand fast, to hold fast to these principles, it is today. And if there's no virgin birth, then there's no salvation for you and me. We might as well close our Bibles and go home right now. I sat down with a lady going back from 73rd Street, New York, a year ago. I told her what I was. Well, she said, sir, I'm not practicing my religion because I do not accept the virgin birth. It is biologically impossible. I said, you know something? You are absolutely correct. She was quite startled. But I said, this was something that only God could do. This was a miracle. It took a miracle to bring a woman out of a man to begin the old creation. Isn't that true? God took that rib from the side of Adam and he builded a woman. It was a miracle. To take a woman out of a man to commence the old creation. And it took a miracle to bring a man out of a woman to commence the new creation. And beloved saints of God, it took a miracle for God to take you and I from the womb of death and bring us into his marvelous life and liberty. This was something that only God could do. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, says Luke, the beloved physician. My brother has been talking about ethics. If there was anything spurious about the birth of Christ, do you think that Dr. Luke would have risked his reputation regarding the birth of Christ? No, but he puts it down plain and clear. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's how he came. When 2,000 years ago, why did he come? That he might be your kinsman, redeemer, and mine. He must become a blood relation. He must become an avenger. And he must be a restorer of that which was lost. He fulfilled these three qualifications in one verse. Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, and through death, he might destroy him who the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now finally, we have the boundlessness of his trajectory. That is to say, beloved, his pathway, the course that he took. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The first journey in that great trajectory was from heaven to Bethlehem. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name. Seeking for me. For me. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. One day his journey took him, and he encountered a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the high caste. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a very intellectual, moral, upright gentleman, a member of the ruling body in Israel. But the Lord says, Nicodemus, don't flatter me. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest, save God be with him. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus was born again. In chapter 3 of John's Gospel, we have his desire to meet Jesus. Then we find his defense of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And finally, his devotion to Jesus with his friend Joseph of Arimathea when they brought that 100-pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, to anoint the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, when Gamaliel was buried, they used 70-pound of ointment, says Josephus, the Jewish historian. But with Christ, it was 100-pound. In all things, he must have the preeminence. So he met the need of a high caste. Then his trajectory took him to Sychar's well. He must needs pass through Samaria. Now, beloved saints of God, no Jew worth his salt would ever be found dead in Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But oh, the boundlessness of his trajectory. He says, I must needs go to Samaria. Because right there in Sychar's well, by a stone which I have seen years ago, there sat a woman who was a low caste, a woman of sin. And my brother has referred to it today. If thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, there he was. Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water spring up into everlasting life. He met the need of a high caste in Nicodemus. And he met the need of a low caste in the woman by Sychar's well. But then in chapter 5, the next chapter in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus meets a man who was a downcast. My beloved brother has been mentioning that today, and we're inclined to get into that valley. He was a man 38 years trying to find the cure for his malady.